volunteered their copy. Now, if you paid, let me know, and I will replace it, all right? But we're short of copies, so I have
you're
one
just,
extra.
You're just talking 5 or 10 minutes before the copies show up,
I don't
right?
know. Can you check, Sean, and see how close we are?
Yeah, because they'll be fine. We're not going to do that much in the next, you know. It'll happen. If they're going to have them in 5 minutes, we'll be all set.
Right. So, we want you to have it if you can. Huh? Yeah. Why don't you look to that comes, because I know you guys just got here. Anybody else don't have one? You have one to share? You have two? You have one to you have two? They have one to share. Do you have, anybody? Who else needs one? Did you get one? Spirit anointed teaching. Everybody else got one? You lady, did you get any? You have one? Okay. Al's got one. Yvonne and Ben, you got one to share? All right, well, we got ones to look on, and then we'll have some copies coming off the copy machine so you can walk out of here with one. And I think we're in good shape. I'm really excited that so many folks are here, and God's doing a good thing. And I'm going to turn it over to Brother Mark. He's going to lead us.
Okay. All right. Well, good evening. Am I on? Testing 1, 2. Does that sound like me? Can you hear me okay? No? Yes? How about some more volume? Could we do that? That'd be great. I don't... No? Okay, testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3.
Battery maybe?
I can use that. That'll be fine. I can use anything. I'm totally flexible. Blessed are the flexible, because they shall... Hezekiah 3:11. Testing 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Ah, the anointing. Praise God. Don't you love it? Well, thank you for coming. All right. You're still so far away. People. Can you come in closer? Because this is, you know... It would be great. It'd be nice to be closer if we could. I would appreciate that. Give us a chance to dialogue, interact a little bit more closely. Just a few people here. There's a whole front row open. This is worth $15 up front here. Yeah. Actually, the best way to set up a room. This is a good way. You know, with the chairs kind of facing each other. Whenever I set up a classroom, it's always like this, even a little bit sharper V, so people are actually facing each other, because it sends out a clear message. If you're all just facing me, the clear message is, guess what? I know everything, you're all ignorant, so listen up, and I'm going to teach you. If you're facing each other, that means we all get a chance to share and interact together. And that's the message we want to communicate, is that the Spirit of God is in every one of us. We all have something to contribute to this discussion. So one of the nice things about the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Movement, you know, like, and home churches. You put people in a circle, you know, and you share around the circle. It's a structure that says we're all important, where this structure says I'm important. Sorry, folks. All right. So this is not a healthy structure for a classroom. So whenever you can in a classroom, if you have a dozen or less or 15 or less, put the chairs in a semicircle or circle and just share together. That's one of the things that I feel strongly. So I like the structure we have here. I like being close. When I went to teach at Buffalo School of the Bible, that was Tommy Reed. He was a senior pastor of the church. He's a very prophetic man, a large church, 3,500 Assembly of God church. And, you know, he was talking to me when he hired me. He said, you know, I could never teach in a Bible school like you do. He said, I need to teach the living truth, you know, the prophetic word that God is birthing in my heart. You know, that's what I need to teach. He said, I could never just teach, you know, Old Testament survey and stuff like that. And I thought, yippee, he gets to teach living truth, I get to teach dead truth, okay? Who wants to come to my class? Can I see the hands of those who want to come? You know, I thought, what? I said, I reject this, okay? There's no way I'm going to teach dead truth, all right? Because it's boring as can be, and I hate boring classes, all right? So I can teach living truth, you can teach living truth, it can be prophetic, the classrooms can be prophetic. How many of you have taught in a classroom that was alive, that was vital, that was absolutely glowing with life, and everyone was involved, leaning forward, and they were totally wrapped up in it? Have you taught in a situation like that? Would you say amen? Have you? All right. How many have taught in a situation where it's fairly boring, and you wish you were going to get raptured or something like that, and said, oh my God, let me out of here, please, all right? Could we define what was happening when the class was electric and when it was good? Because if we could define that, then we could do it continuously. Because what I can define, I can go ahead and do if I know how to do it. How about if we just throw it out and see if we can define it? When the class is electric, when everything is full of a pulse of life, what's happening? What is? Let's call that spirit-anointed teaching. Let's define what it is, spirit-anointed teaching. And then secondly, we'll say, what can we do to make that happen all the time? All right, when you are involved in spirit-anointed teaching and the pulse of life is there, define for me what it is that's happening. Clear definitions. Ideas from various places. Everyone's participating. Praise God. That is good. All right. Anybody else? What is happening? Define what this is. What is this prophetic truth? All right.
The teacher or the leader is sensitive to God's Spirit.
All right. There's a sensitivity to God's Spirit by the leader or by everyone. Everyone. Everyone is touching the Spirit of God and releasing it. What else is happening when this is happening? Yeah. There's interaction. People are sharing their lives together, right? Okay? So it's not lecture. Scrap lecture, because that's boring as can be unless you're a tremendous orator. And most of us are not tremendous orators. So if you don't want a boring class, we have to move away from lecture, I'm sure. All right? Sure. Yeah. All right. So the leader's got his own insecurities handled for the moment. And he's just making sure everybody, for the moment at least, you know, I'm prayed up and I'm healed for 20 minutes while I teach, then I'll be a basket case after that. But at least for now, I'm in the glow, all right? All right, so yeah, he's able to enable the life flow of other people and doesn't have to shine his own cap, you know, while he's standing in front of people. He's got his own insecurities dealt with for the moment in time. And it only has to be for a moment in time. You know, you can go back to being insecure after the class is over, but, you know, at least be okay for the moment in time, all right? Okay, so walls have come down so that I can share my life, because I'm not going to share my life if there's too many walls around. If I feel like I could get stabbed, I'm not going to share very much. So somehow we got the walls down so I didn't feel I was going to be stabbed?
Right.
How'd we do that? How'd we make the place safe? Yeah. Okay. Okay? Oh, so we make sure to affirm the people, because if you're afraid you're going to be threatened, there's no chance you're going to open your heart to this. Yeah. 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 Ah. Okay. Okay. So in other words, I've got to model whatever I want to have happen in the classroom. Nobody's going any further than me. Is that right? If I can't share my life in reality, there's no chance you can share yours. So I set the pace. My stories about my life, let you share your stories about yours. If I can't share my stories, you can't share yours. That's important, because I was taught to be a good teacher, preacher, you don't share your real life with people, all right? Because you've got to keep the walls up so nobody threatens or, you know, tries to topple your church and take your position. So I was taught that in Bible college. So this is directly contrary to that. Okay, there are seminar guides that have come in. If you need a seminar guide, raise your hand, and we're going to get you one of these seminar guides. Anybody who needs one, who gave one up, there's some right here. Raise your hand if you need it. Anybody else? One right here? We could use one up here. Anybody else? Okay, another seminar guide over there and one over here. We can use a couple more if we've got them. Are they still coming? Okay, keep your hand up if you need a seminar guide. And yeah, thank you so much. Bless you. There's a jewel in your crown for that. You realize that? Praise. I know you do. You have to cast it at his feet. I'm glad you got that clear. That is really good right there. Praise God. Okay, but it was fun to have it momentarily, okay? There's no doubt about that. Okay, yes, right here.
I don't know what it was, but I don't know.
Yeah. Right. And if we decide to disagree, we have a rule that we do it agreeably. We're going to honor other. We're going to honor the people. We just agree. We're not going to chew them up, call them names, disdain them, and put them down. We're going to honor people's disagreements. Okay, so the attitude of the spirit. Spirit is attitude, so the attitude is condensation. Condensation? No. Condescending, all right? One of my gifts is condensation, yes. Okay, yeah. What is it now I'm looking for? Condescending, thank you very much. Okay. Yeah, exactly. You know, but, you know, you pick up a person's spirit, which is why we need to get ourselves halfway healed up if we're going to be decent teachers, okay? And at least, you know, if you got problems, you can pray up before the class session so you're decent for the session, all right? And you can get healed of your problems, too. That's why you have prayers to heal the heart over there and stuff like that, all right? But I think we all need to admit the fact we do have some issues, you know, and at least get prayed up so you don't have to serve your issues while you're teaching. You can serve the Holy Spirit in the classroom while you're teaching. You shouldn't have to serve your insecurities while you're teaching. Was there a hand up over here? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. Your personal walk is going to come on out. And if you're walking with intimacy with God, that's going to come right out in the classroom. And if you're not, that's going to come out in the classroom. Yeah, there you go. Well, exactly. I agree totally. All right. Okay. Sounds good. Anybody else? Defining what is this electric life in the classroom? Defining what it is. What it is. It is the Holy Spirit alive in the midst of the gathering, right? It's people sharing Holy Spirit life from their heart to other people's hearts and lives. It's people sharing their real lives, right? We're talking real life. We're not talking esoteric concepts and philosophy. We're talking, here's my life and here's my walk. Here's where I'm at. Here's where I'm wrestling. Here's where I won. Here's where I failed. Here's where I'm at. So it's real life. It's real life. It's spirit life. All right, we have a word that we've used for this style of education. It's called Lamad, Lamad, L-A-M-A-D. It's a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, and we call it Lamad educational style. And in your book someplace, there's a whole page on Lamad educational style. We'll get to it eventually, I guess. But I'll give you a phrase for Lamad, which is not in your book. So if you want to jot it down, it's something we've kind of developed in the last 3 weeks or 3 months or so. Lamad, we've defined, we've crystallized as real life is the first phrase. Real life, Bible-based, real life, biblically grounded, Bible revelation-based learning. Real life, biblically grounded, revelation-based learning. So all your key concepts that I'd like to say are in that phrase. Real life means the teaching is real life stuff. Yeah, it's practical. It came out of my life, came out of your life. We're sharing life together in the classroom. The classroom is life. It's not theory. It's not theology. It's life. So the classroom is life. Real life, biblically grounded, means we take our experiences and we compare them to Scripture. And we say, hey, who in Scripture had these victories, had these defeats? How did they get through them? How did they win the battle? How did they lose the battle? All right, so biblically grounded, we compare our experience with the Scripture. And revelation-based means we bring the voice of God into the process all the time, all right? The voice of God into the process, into the interaction, into the discussion at all times. That's fairly different than me lecturing, all right? It's a whole different concept, all right? So what I think is happening in the classroom is what you've all said, all right? It's a Holy Spirit life being poured out from person to person. They're sharing their life stories, and there's an electric flow of the Holy Ghost back and forth between us. How can I make that happen every time I teach? I mean, if I know what I want, I want Holy Spirit life, I want real life, I want us sharing openly and honestly. I'm responsible as a teacher to make sure that happens in every class. If it doesn't happen, then I consider it my fault, okay? what can I do to make it happen every time? Can you give me some ideas of what you and I can do as teachers to make sure that this happens every time? Spirit anointed teaching happens. Okay, exactly. Consciously surrender ourselves before, as we're in prayer and worship ahead of time, do that. And yeah, exactly. As a teacher, we surrender ourselves, pointedly surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. What else can you and I do to make sure this happens every time? I don't want it to happen 50% of the time. I want it happening all the time. What can we do? All right, help the class connect with God by a worship time to kick off class, because that connects their hearts, their spirits to God. And when you worship together, it connects your spirits to each other. So maybe start out class with a worship time. A few minutes of worship is a great way to connect all of our hearts, to bring us from our heads to our hearts and connect us to each other and to God. All right? So start with a worship time. That's good. Absolutely. Anything else that we can do to make sure this happens every time? Mm-hmm. Okay, for me as a teacher, I envision Jesus, see what he's saying, hold that vision in my mind as I communicate to the class. So that I'm, in other words, I get a picture, and I agree totally. Before I start, as I'm surrendering myself in worship, I say, God, give me a picture for what you're trying to do in this class tonight, today. Get a picture from him, and I hold that picture as I communicate. Because your communication, the intuitive flow, flows from the pictures being held in our mind, right? Remember that from today's teaching? Somebody tell me, yes, I remember that. Yeah, the intuitive flow comes from, I want flow, I want intuitive flow, I want spirit flow. I'll get that if I'm holding a picture in the back of my mind. I'll get Holy Ghost intuitive flow if I'm holding a picture in the back of my mind of what Jesus wants to do in the classroom. And so that's exactly what I do, is I hold up, I say, God, give me a picture, okay? I think I have a picture for tonight. The picture for tonight is most of us have been trained in one style of education. It's reasoned logic, analysis, cognition, okay? Impartation of facts. I have a picture of what I think godly education looks like, and it's people sharing spirit life with one another, and I got a pretty good idea, a lot of blocks that we need to remove to get from one to the other. So as we share tonight, I'm open to flow. I'm holding that picture of where I believe you're at, from my knowledge of the Western education, where I believe God wants to stay, because I'm holding those two pictures in the back of my mind, and I'm talking out of those two pictures. I'm talking from flow. I'm tuned to flow, and flow will come from those two pictures. All right, whatever needs to be said will bubble out during the course of tonight and tomorrow afternoon. It'll just bubble out because flow will come from the pictures. So back-to-back pictures, I teach using back-to-back pictures in my mind, the picture of where we're at, the class is at, and where God wants to take it. I hold those two pictures, and I tune to flow, and I talk, and I lead a discussion, all right? I share stories. Now, if you would like a biblical example of back-to-back pictures, you're going to love this. This is priceless. Isaiah 1:18, which says, come, let us reason together, okay? Now, I'm assuming in the classroom one of the things we're doing is reasoning or sharing our lives together. Now, when God says, come on, let's reason, how does he do it? What's the next part of the verse say? Though your sins be as scarlet, I'm going to make them white as snow. What is scarlet, white as snow? What is that? Though your sins be as scarlet, make them white as snow. What is that? Contrasting word pictures, right? Two opposite, two back-to-back pictures. The first picture is what? Though your sins be as scarlet, the first picture is a picture of my need. I will make them white as snow. The second picture is a picture of God's provision for my need. Where I'm at and where I'm going. So that's what I do, all right? They're both visual. So in the back of my mind, I'm holding two back-to-back pictures, just like Isaiah 1:18, a picture of where we're at and where we're going. And I'm holding those two pictures, and I'm tuned to flow, and I'm talking. And I know when those two pictures have meant, and we've taken people from where they're at to where they're going, the class is done. We've completed the lesson. All right? Now, that is the style that I use. And that's what I suggest to you, holding back-to-back pictures in your mind. One, saying, Lord, show me where these people are at. And the second picture, Lord, show me where you want to take them. And you hold those two pictures in the back of your mind as you lead a dynamic discussion in the classroom, bouncing and following the flow of the Holy Spirit. Pictures are so powerful, all right? Because if you're picturing while you're teaching, which hemisphere of the brain are you in? The right. Which hemisphere of the brain does intuition and flow come from? And spirit and anointing. The right. And if you have intuition and flow, then you have that electric pulse in the classroom. All right? So intuition's right and pictures are right. So I'm going to promote intuitive flow, dynamic discussion, if I'm watching pictures while I talk. If I'm not watching pictures while my wife talk, here's probably what I am looking at. I'm looking in my mind at my outline. Okay? A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. Is that, that's left, that's reasoning, which is which hemisphere? Left. No intuition, no flow, no emotion, no charge, no pizzazz there. It's just didactic information. So I don't want to look at my outline because that's going to hold me to the left side and it's going to be a boring lecture. I know it's going to be boring. You know it's going to be boring. It's going to be awful. All right? So I don't want to, I've got to figure, choose what I'm going to look at. I am not going to look at an outline. I'm going to look at two pictures. And one of the things that helped me a lot with this was Watchman Nee's book, The Ministry of the Word. And out of the whole book, there's one line that I remember and one line that changed my life. Okay? The rest of the book, I went back and looked at it, and it was that one line that I loved in the book. So you don't have to buy the book. Just listen to this one line, all right? He says, have you ever been preparing your sermon, and it's Friday night, and man, the power of God is flowing through you. You are so alive with the message. You just wish the people were there so you could preach it to them right then because it's fire inside of you. Have you ever had that happen? And they're not there in front of you, so you can't preach it to them, so you write it all out in detail to make sure that you'll have the fire on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, you look at your note, and it's black and white print, and the fire is gone. And you say, what happened to the fire that I had Friday night? How do I get it back? He says, pictures are the Holy Spirit's memory. Write that down, that's good. Pictures are the Holy Spirit's memory. And then he explains what he means when he says that. Pictures are the Holy Spirit's memory. And he says, if you'll go back and bring the picture back to your mind that you were looking at Friday night, with that picture will come all the emotion and fire and passion that you had Friday night. It'll all come back. Because it comes back with the pictures, okay? So Sunday morning, I just got to go back and look at the same picture I was looking at Friday night. If I look at that, I'll get all the energy, the power, the emotion, because the emotions are byproducts of pictures. That's another million-dollar one, which if you don't have it memorized, you want to write it down and memorize it. I mean, I do want an emotional discharge in the classroom. I want people's emotions to get involved because life change doesn't happen until I feel passionately about something. So I want emotion. All right, I like people who speak with emotion because they're not so boring. All right, so emotions are byproducts of pictures. So if I want to have an emotional content to what I say and not just dry info, then I've got to have pictures that are behind what I'm saying. I've got to be looking at pictures while I talk, and I'll be speaking with passion rather than just giving out information. Emotions are byproducts of pictures. You all know that's true, whether you've ever said it or not. How many of you know that you can, let's say your spouse is late coming home. 1 hour late, 2 hours late, 3 hours late, 4 hours late. How many have some negative pictures going through their mind as to what might have happened to make them 4 hours late? How many can picture things like a car wrapped around a telephone pole or an affair or who knows what, you know? But how many of you know if you look at that picture for 5 seconds, how many of you know you're going to have some really bad emotions, right? Emotions are byproducts of pictures. And if you say, Holy Spirit, could you give me a picture as to what's going on with my spouse? And he says, yeah, here's an angel watching over the car. Everything's fine. They'll be here shortly. How many know that picture will also have spiral effect on the emotions, but they'll go up. Emotions are byproducts of pictures. So if I want to heal emotions or move emotions, I have to use pictures. That's why inner healing works so effectively to heal emotions. And that's why holding pictures when I communicate make me a much more powerful communicator. Because left brain communicators are usually boring, all right? That's my expression, you know? Which is why I prayed so hard, say, God, bring me across the right side, give me the gift of humor, you know, and a few other things to spice it up, because otherwise I want to get raptured, okay? I want to switch my job or something, all right? Because I really know when I'm boring, and I hate it when I'm boring, okay? All right, does that all make sense? Yeah. Yeah. What am I picturing now? I know where I wanted to, okay, what was I picturing right then? All right, well, I was picturing what I was saying. I was picturing Friday night and me full of pizzazz when I'm ready to preach a sermon. I'm picturing Sunday morning, it's dry as a doornail. I've done that. I've felt that. I've lived that. So I can picture that while I say that. And if I am picturing while I say it, I'm saying it from here, not from here. Okay? I've also got the overriding pictures in the back of my mind of what we're doing tonight and tomorrow. The overriding pictures are most of us have only been exposed to one style of education, which is pure rationalism, which is me giving didactic information and you regurgitating it back on a test. And it's basically thoroughly disgusting in my personal estimation, all right? And I know you want to do something different and better than that, and I know what is different and better, what I believe is different and better, which is spirit interaction, life interaction, and I know what that looks like, and I know the life pulse in the class for that, and I know all the blocks that we have to, I'm aware of the blocks that I had to go through to get from this style of teaching to this style of teaching. That's the awareness in the back of my mind tonight. And so everything I'm going to say is going to come out of that awareness of those two pictures and me wanting to move you step by step from one to the other. For me it is. I sat in fifth grade and and I was so bored. I punched the guy next to me until I was moved off to the corner and I lived in the corner. That's one example of 100 scenes. I mean, I've sat through so many boring church services and boring sermons. I want to gag a man, you know? I can't hardly stand it, okay? So I've got all of that whole repertoire to draw from. Any one of them will make click in or visual image. Yeah. No, it's an honest question. It's a very good question. Yeah, where's my overhead? Yeah, exactly. I understand. We ought to do that, huh? Go ahead. Help me out, Pastor. Come on, bail me out here. Yeah. Yeah. Because it did not register. There wasn't enough emotional or traumatic or static content to it. It was just the chemical that lodged in there. The moment of life, I can relive that event over and over again, whether it's negative or positive. Mm-hmm. It's quite common for me in presentations to have those things just rolling. Mm-hmm. Do you? Drama? See, that's the next step. You go ahead and dramatize the whole thing. And really good speakers, I mean, Bob Mumford. I mean, have you seen him?
Yeah.
Dramatic. You know, let's just dramatize the whole thing, which is a wonderful teaching style. It's bringing the picture to real life, and you're dramatizing it right there in front of the people, or turn the class into a drama. Let them put on a drama to dramatize it. These are all powerful teaching styles.
The point is, it's your program.
It's what?
It's your program. Nobody else is tackling the picture.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. I mean, I painted some pictures for you to start us out with. Have you ever taught a class that was boring and dead? Have you ever taught a class that was full of life? Can you picture both of those? You all said, yes, I can. Can we define what's happened? Okay, I painted another picture. You know, I started with stories. You always start with stories that touch the heart of the people you're working with. The other story was Tommy Reed telling me, I get to teach dead truth, he gets to teach living truth. I mean, it rivets everybody's attention like, I don't want to teach dead truth, okay? So we always start with stories that capture the heart of the people. And so how would I go from teaching dead truth, which I know what that looks like. I've sat through hundreds of such sessions, to teaching living truth. I've sat through hundreds of those. So I guess any one of those hundreds can pop into my mind at any point during the tonight and tomorrow. Okay, there's no one that I'm riveted on. It is a concept, but there's lots of pictures in the concept, I guess. That's right, yep. And each person has their own images that flash, exactly. All right, is that okay? I'm not sure if it's the best answer in the world, but it's all right. The other stuff. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. That's good. That's good. Go ahead. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Right. Exactly. So there's some left brain academic preparation. What? Just a little. I agree there is. You know, I'll soak myself in the verses, you know, and you know, memorize them and stuff like that. So they're in me, and I'll review them before I teach. But then the last 5-10 minutes, I want to be worshiping. Because worshiping then takes me from the left side to the right side, connects me with flow. So when I start talking, I'm on the right side when I start talking. Amen. All right. Sounds good. All right. Anybody else? Definition? How do I make this happen all the time? Yes. Okay. Fasting. Yeah, we don't care about that. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't affirm him. Yes, we care about that a lot. You know, talk to me in depth, please. The skinniest person here would mention that, of course. Yeah. I do affirm that. That's very good. Okay. It cleans you right out, fasting on all levels. Yes. Anybody else? How do we make this happen all the time? Spirit life. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Incubating the concepts, ideas. Okay. Amen. All right. Good. All right. I need to share my life story and invite you to share your life story. I need to make sure that everybody knows that it's safe, that you can share whatever you want to share. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to condemn you. I got to get over judging myself. How many know if I'm still judging myself and whipping myself for my failure, you're going to feel that in my spirit. And you're going to know that I'm going to whip you even if I don't say it, you know. So I've got to stop whipping myself, which the best way to do that I know of is to journal for 6 months. Because you're going to find out God isn't whipping you. And you're going to say, God, don't you want to hit me? And he's going to say, no. You know, and you get over that whole thing, and then you're going to stop needing to whip other people. Because God will teach you, you're in process. It's okay. Your sin's covered. Let it go. I understand you're in process. That's not a problem to him. You know, my sin does not bother him as much as it bothers me. Okay? So I've learned to get off my case. I don't whip me, and I don't have to whip you. As long as I've got to whip me, I will have to whip you. Okay? And that's just the way it is. Whatever I do to myself, I will do to you. So part of it is getting healed up so I don't have to whip people. All right? Okay. Well, philosophically, that's part of it. Okay, anything you want to ask me before I go on and do some boring lecture stuff now here? If you want to ask anything, we'll take it. If you don't, we'll do something. We just covered page 2, I guess, for anybody who was wondering. I didn't tell you that, but I saw some of you were actually on page 2, right? And you were actually taking notes. I probably should have told you that we were covering page two. That would have been nice, huh? The thing is, I don't do this seminar often enough to know what I'm doing when I do it. And we're not doing the whole seminar. We're just doing 4 hours of it. Is that right, 4 hours? Yeah, and it's at least a six-hour seminar. So we're going to just pull parts out and just do parts. And we're going to say if you want the whole thing didactically from A to Z, it's on cassettes. And you're going to teach it. You're going to teach it as a course. So I'm going to float free and just hit some main ideas here. Page three. If you want to just go to page three for a moment. By the way, let me tell you this before I forget to tell it to you entirely. The idea of Lamad is an idea that we have developed over the years, and we have just written about a 30-page extended definition, practical definition of what Lamad education is. We posted it on the website for free downloading under our free books. It's a free book, and it's called Lamad Biblical Educational Organization. And it's a suggestion for a whole certification of Lamad instructors, all right, that you can get trained and certified as a Lamad instructor. So if you go to our website, go to free books, go to Lamad Biblical Educational Association, and we're suggesting developing a whole association of people who are trained to do Lamad education. That would be a nice book to go along with what you're teaching right now. It is our most recent, we just finished writing it 4 weeks ago, okay? We just said if we're going to present Lamad educational style to the world as an alternative educational style, we ought to define it in depth. So three of us co-authored the book. There's Dr. Gary Gregg, who has taught at Regent University. He co-authored it with myself and with Morris Fuller, who is a PAOC pastor, Pentecostal Assembly of God pastor, retired pastor from Calgary, Canada. And we've all worked with Lamad for years. So it's a very good... So the certification process is in the back of the book. You can read the book and look at the certification process. It's all there, all right? So that is the most up-to-date, definition we have. Go to page three then, and page three is four foundation stones underlying Spirit-anointed teaching. There are four things that it seems like we need to know. What is the goal of knowing? Okay, I think I should have that clear in my mind. What is the role of the mind in this process? How does the mind get used in knowing? What's the role of the heart? How does the heart get used in knowing? And what is the role of me talking, me teaching? What's that role in knowing? I think we need to know the answers to those four questions. So here's my suggestion on this, all right? The role of the goal of knowing is, if you want to jot this down, to know God's thoughts through the Spirit. The goal of knowing is that I would teach my students how to know God's thoughts through the Spirit, which is, a little bit different than what I thought the goal of knowing was. I thought it used to be to amass information, to know that Methuselah lived 969 years and was the oldest man in the whole Bible. All right? A little trivia, but whatever, I know that, but I don't know that it sets me free other than give me a vision for longevity of life, which, fine if I eat right and fast a little bit like I'm supposed to, exercise, forgive everybody against everything, I probably could make it to 100, I think, without a problem, So that is one of my goals, actually. So to the goal of the goal of knowing is to know God's thoughts. We want to teach people how to connect with the voice of God. Number two, the role of the mind in knowing. My suggestion is this. God is to use the mind, filling it with anointed reasoning. That is my guess as to what's supposed to happen with the mind. God is to fill our minds. God is to use the mind, filling them with anointed reasoning. God is to use the mind, filling it with anointed reasoning. See, that's totally different than what I was taught. I was taught I was supposed to use my mind. We have a quote. God gave you a brain and you're supposed to use it, which is directly contrary to this, what I just gave you. I said God is to use it, not you to use it. So we want anointed reasoning. We want to make sure anointed reasoning happens in the classroom. We don't want people wrinkling their brow and thinking. We want them tuned to flow and receiving and releasing revelation knowledge one to another. All right? The role, and all these four statements get expanded in the next 20 pages of the book, okay? The role of the heart in knowing, God is to fill the heart, flowing out of it with revelation knowledge. God is to fill our hearts, and he flows out of it with revelation knowledge. So I want to teach students how to receive that fullness of God in their heart and how to release it one to another, how to tune to flow, use pictures, share their lives. God is to fill the heart, flowing out of it with revelation knowledge. All right, God is to fill the heart, flowing out of revelation knowledge. And number four, the role of teaching and knowing. One teaches how to enter God's presence to receive revelation. So I'm suggesting that my role is to teach the class how to enter God's presence and receive revelation, and to lead them into entering God's presence and receiving revelation on the topic at hand, tonight being Spirit-anointed teaching. So my role will be to lead you into discovering that rather than lecturing and telling you how to do it yourself. One teaches how to enter God's presence to receive revelation knowledge. So those are the four foundation stones that I think that I need to understand. Yes, go ahead. Number four, one more time. One teaches how to enter God's presence to receive revelation knowledge. So that's my function as a teacher. Okay, all right. So I'm teaching you how to do that. That's so interesting. You know what the goal of instruction is? First Timothy 1:5, 2 Timothy 1:5. The goal of instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's the goal of instruction. The goal of instruction is love from a pure heart, sincere conscience, good conscience, sincere faith. Are any of those academic realities?
No.
What kind of realities are they?
Heart.
They're all heart realities. I mean, the Bible specifically says the goal of us teaching is that we create heart realities. All right? That was different. I thought the goal of my teaching was to impart didactic information. He says the goal of teaching is to ensure specific heart realities: love, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. Those are the three specific ones that he seems very, very committed to me making sure I have. Now, that's fairly different. That's fairly different than my understanding of what education is. I'm going to take you to a picture someplace. Page 13. If you look at page 13 in your books, seminar guides, and we do have this all on PowerPoint. Just went on last week, but since I don't know what order I'm covering it in, we're just still using these. All right, the goal of our instruction, this is 1 Timothy 1:5, right? Goal of our instruction, love from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith, all heart realities. What's so significant about those three realities? You want something that'll really excite you? Look over here, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. It says, if I want to enter God's presence, I enter into the veil with a sincere heart, a heart sprinkled clean from evil conscience, a full assurance of faith, and bodies washed with pure water. So I can go through the veil, and I can have direct access to God, and I can hear His voice if I can have those four things in me. A sincere heart sure looks to me a lot like a love from a pure heart, because love purifies the heart, makes my heart sincere. A good conscience sounds an awful lot to me like heart sprinkled clear from evil conscience. A sincere faith sounds a lot to me like a full assurance of faith. And body washed with pure water, which means I'm applying what I'm learning. So what I'm required to teach are those things that when a person activates them in their life will allow them access into the throne room of God, and they can receive revelation knowledge and hear God's voice on a daily basis. That's pretty exciting stuff. Because I'm assuming that if you can hear God's voice on a subject, you can become a master in the area. That's my assumption. All right? Einstein said, and I had his... This is a picture of one of my wonderful little charts of Einstein. Upside down, backwards. I want to know God's thoughts. The rest are details. Einstein, all right? I mean, he took divine creativity into the, quote, secular world. If there is such a thing, there isn't such a thing. There is no secular. All right, God. How many, God gets, you know, Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I'm going to preach. No sacred secular split, all right? How many of you know God's involved in all areas of life? Healthcare, education, business, government. Do you think He thinks those are secular areas? No. Do you think He takes revelation knowledge into those areas? Spirit-anointed knowledge, yes. If He takes them into those areas and He wants to make me a leader in those areas, He's going to do it through giving me, imparting to me, revelation knowledge. And except that it's what? It's not working, did you say?
Stock market.
Except the stock market. So I have not quit with the stock market. I have spent the last 2.5 months of my life at least 30 hours a week in the stock market. Okay? I work a 60-70-hour week, so I still spend 40 hours in other areas, but I've spent at least 30 hours a week for the last since middle of December. And it's hard for me to pull away and do this, all right, because I'm really close to... There's no reason I can't make 100% a month on the money in the stock market, and we're very, very close to it, all right? So I've put another $2,500 into the best software that's there. We'll put another $7,500 into a trading account. I am paper trading electronically, and we are going to win that battle, all right? And we are going to win it with revelation knowledge, and God is showing me things, and I'm going to be able to create millionaires by teaching them how to successfully trade that thing, okay? So I haven't given up. I've blown 3 counts so far. I'm on the 4th one now, okay? Blessed are those who do not give up. Oh, I'm using so many charts. You have no idea how many charts. But they're all on my computer. They're electronic. It's absolutely amazing what's available today, okay? Absolutely amazing. I believe we can do it. I believe we can create millionaires. I believe I will create 100 millionaires in the body of Christ, minimum, and then we'll go to there, from there to 1,000, okay? So I haven't given up in that area. God's wealthy, right? You know, so that's just one of many areas I care about. You know, I care about the church controlling the wealth of the world. I care about that. I don't like the fact that people are broke. I don't like the fact that they're doing jobs they shouldn't be doing and had not to be doing because they're doing it for financial reasons, okay? And they ought to be free financially so they can do what they're supposed to be doing. And the reason that we're doing that is because we have not given sufficient attention to money, and the reason we haven't is because we thought it was secular, all right? I just gave the last 30 hours of a week for the last 6 to 8 weeks since the middle of December, all right, to this. I don't mind giving more. I'll give as much as it takes to get it because I know God's called me into it, and I know He's told me that we will really create wealth through it, okay? That's a learning curve mistake. 3 accounts wiped out, that's okay. Learning curve mistake. All right? Wasn't okay. I cried over each one, but, okay? We're going to make it. We're going to make it. All right? So, you know, I think I look at any area of society today that does not have revelation knowledge in it, and it's in the dumpster. Okay? You look at the prison system, prison reform. God's got ideas for how prisons ought to work. They're clearly laid out in Scripture, and what we have in America does not work at all. Now, we need Spirit-anointed leaders who take revelation knowledge into the prison system and make something work. Because what we have is totally unworkable, all right? We've incarcerated more people per percentage of our population than any other country in the world right now. That's where America's at. And what do you learn there? You learn how to be a crook, you know? So it's terrible, all right? And, you know, so, you know, we haven't taken revelation knowledge into prison reform. How have we taken into politics? We need to take revelation knowledge into politics, all right? So we have godly politicians. We need to take revelation knowledge into healthcare. You know, we told the doctors, you know, this is a science, you don't need revelation knowledge. And so they didn't take their Bibles to medical school or the voice of God. Now, any area that you separate them from the voice of God and revelation knowledge and Scripture, what's going to happen in that area? Will it spiral up or will it spiral down? There's 11 other nations in the world that people live longer lifespans than America. And we spend more money per capita on health care than anybody, all right? So that our health care system, how many of you know if health care was under the covering of the church and it offered healing rooms and it offered herbology and it offered exercise programs and it offered deliverance where you cast the demons out and a bunch of other things, how many of you know we could probably outperform health care hands down? I mean, other than surgery, you know, if you got your arm cut off, you want somebody to sew it back on, but when it comes to degenerative sickness, we don't have the answers in American healthcare. Naturopaths have the answers a lot more clearly than American healthcare does, I believe, you know. So I can look at education. You know, I look at my Christian education. I went to Bible college. I wasn't required to read the Bible. I was not required to read the Bible to graduate. Well, anyone want to take a wild guess why I went to Bible college? I wanted to learn Scripture. And they didn't even make me read it through once. They totally failed. You know, they need revelation knowledge of how to run a Bible school. All right? We have eight semester Bible survey series over there. And you know why? And they read every bit. And you meditate on the whole thing. But half the churches that take our program say, we need to cut this down to 2 semesters. You know, because 8 semesters of the Bible is way too much. We have to feed them theology instead. Okay? No, you don't. You let them build their own theology from Scripture, all right? So we need to bring the voice of God and revelation knowledge back into education on all levels, all right? Whether it's Christian education or quote, secular education. All right. I like what's happening with Edison schools and magnet schools. There are so many exciting things that are available there that the church ought to be leading in, absolutely leading in, and setting up different kinds of charter schools. So, whatever. Okay, so revelation knowledge, we can take it to all fields. I'm suggesting that you can take revelation knowledge into any field, all right, and you can release, you can create, release divine leaders, anointed leaders into any field if you'll teach them how to connect with the voice of God, take the voice of God into their area. That's my suggestion. Okay, questions or comments on that? I got lecturing, I'm so sorry. So I think what I'm trying to teach a person how to come into the presence of God, how to move in faith, hope, and love, and be able to enter through the veil and hear the voice of God. Okay, I'm going to show you another overhead. I think I have an overhead or two that you folks don't have. So take a look at this is probably somewhere in your, in here, but I don't really know where. So you could just look at this if you wanted to right now, and then you could find it later on, because I don't find it, and I'm just scanning through it a couple of times here and looking for it. Okay, this says there's a couple of different approaches to education. Yeah, I don't find it. So it says we have the Greek view of education and the Hebrew view of education. The Greek view is that we can have detached knowledge and a speculative interest. Hebrew view of knowledge says no, we have personal encounter and we respond to the revelation of God. American education is Greek in its methodology. All right, we speculate about concepts. I think this chart is in another book, maybe the book Experiencing God or something else is where I think it might be, because I've just looked through this twice and I'm pretty sure it's not here. So, you can take notes if you want in the back cover or something if you want. That would be fine. I grew up in a Greek education. We learned information and we speculated about it. In the Bible, we don't do it that way. We would live things, we'd personally encounter things, and we'd receive the revelation of God in the midst of it, and we'd respond to the revelation of God. So when I offer Bible survey, I can offer it either one of those two ways. I can offer it as detached information, or I can offer it as personal encounter. When I offer a course on angelology, it can be detached information or it can be personal encounter. If I was going to make Bible survey detached information and a speculative interest, we'd sit down and we'd philosophize about things and we'd memorize data. All right. If I'm going to make a personal encounter, one of the questions I'm going to ask every single week is, what is God saying to you from this section of Scripture? How is He asking you to change and how are you changing? And in every single week of all 8 quarters of our Bible survey, you're asked that question. That's one of several questions you're asked. What is God saying to you? And how are you responding? How are you changing, being changed by that? We offered a course on angelology at Buffalo School of the Bible. I had never studied angelology in my entire life, and I was asked to teach the course. I thought, wow, should I teach it using detached knowledge and speculative interest? Should we just, memorize some stats on angels? Or should we go with personal encounter? I guess you can't see the bottom half, can you? Sorry, so sorry. Should we go with personal encounter in response to God's revelation? So I asked my class, I said, folks, do you want to actually meet some angels or do you want to just study about them? Guess what they voted to do? They wanted to meet a few angels. Can we meet a few angels in class, or is that the wrong place to meet angels? Anybody know? Can class be a time where we have divine encounter, or is it a time we have to have a speculative interest? I think we can meet angels. Are angels around? Are angels here? Okay. Do we have eyes in our heart to see them? Can we look and can we see them? Don't all scream at once. The answer to all those questions is yes, yes, and yes. Okay? Yes, we can. There's an angel standing here. Do we have a guardian angel next to us? Yes. Can we see him? Yes. Would it be fun to look and see what he looked like? Well, I think so. So the first half of class, we study what the Bible has to say about angels. Read Billy Graham's book on angels, read the Hunter's book on angels. And the second half of class, we worshiped and looked for angels. Each week we looked for a different angel. One week we looked for our guardian angel. Next week we looked for the angel over our city. Next week the angel over our church. Next week the angel over our nation. All right, and then we tuned to vision, tuned to flow. We'd worship, we'd look, and then we'd come back and we'd share what we saw. How many think that sounds like a lot of fun? You know, I could have made it didactic. I could have made it Greek, but we went and made it Hebrew. All right? It was totally fun. All right? I had not taken angels seriously in my entire life. I'd never even studied them. All right? I decided maybe I should take this section of Scripture seriously and actually believe it's applicable to my life. So I did. And the week we looked for our guardian angel, sure enough, I look, he's standing right there, about 10 feet tall, warrior angel, dressed out in a sword and shield, you know, tough person. I said, man, you pick a fight with him, you're probably going to lose, all right? And not probably, you're going to lose. And that was the first time I'd ever seen my guardian angel because I'd never even looked for him. You have not because you asked not. I hadn't looked, I didn't see. I looked, I saw. And so I looked the next 2 or 3 days. Kept looking. He's standing right there at attention, a soldier at attention, not moving a muscle. I thought, I wonder why he doesn't move anything. You know, I wonder why he's standing at attention. Does he think the war is over? I mean, I'm still fighting a lot here, you know? And I couldn't figure out why he just had this big sword and shield and he wasn't helping me with any battles. So I thought, since I can't figure this out myself, you always start by figuring out yourself. If that fails, you ask God. It's found in Hezekiah 3:11, all right? So I said, well, maybe I should just ask journal and say, God, how come this guardian angel, this warrior angel, isn't moving a muscle? And so I journaled and asked God. And he said, it was because you've never commissioned him to do anything. And I said, I didn't even know he was there until 3 days ago, you know? And he said, and I said, plus, I don't think I'm supposed to commission angels. I think you're supposed to commission angels. He said, I am. But he said, I've placed you with me in heavenly places to rule and to reign. And part of your training for rulership is I placed your guardian angel under your authority. As long as you're under my authority, he'll be under your authority, and you can commission him, and he will go, and he will fight, and he will win. I said, really? He said, really? And I said, okay, I'm going to submit this to 3 people over me, because this is so far out, I can't hardly handle this, okay? I'm scared spitless. I could be being deceived. So I went and checked with Tommy Reed, Gordon Spiller, and one other person, and I said, here's what I'm doing in class. What do you think about this? I said, well, we've never done it, but we think it's probably okay. So we're going to cover you in it, but if you tell anybody we said this to you, we're going to deny it with an oath, all right? I said, you cowards, all right? But at least they gave you permission to go on, all right? We had a fun semester, okay? It could have been Greek, but we made it Hebrew, all right? So with every single class, you and I have a choice to make it a Greek approach or a Hebrew approach. We made it Hebrew. Everybody wants Hebrew, especially the kids. If you're teaching kids, they want reality. They do not want theory or lecture. They want something that works in their life. And you have something that works in any and every area. Okay, the voice of God into that area will give them workable ideas for anything and everything. Okay, so that's what we do. Okay, that's what I suggest doing. Thoughts, comments? You got your hand up this far. It's close enough for me. What do you want to say? Nothing? Okay. All right. Well, at least you're thinking. That's good. Anybody any comments on that? Okay? If so, we'll take it. Yes. Isn't it, though? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, yeah, and we can de-Christianize it a bit and make it a little bit more, you know, you can, you know, anybody can, all right? But the concepts are the same because there is intuition in every student. There is a heart every student. There is flow. And there is God. Whether you know he's there or not, he is all and in all. Which means I didn't really technically invite him into my life because he was in every cell of my life before I invited him into my life. What I did is I opened the door to the one who already was my breath in my life, and I said yes to him. And I reaffirmed my connection to him. But he was already in. You know, Augustine says there's a divine spark in every individual, which I believe is true. I mean, non-Christians have dreams from God, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream from God. Pharaoh did. A lot of people did. Okay? Well, there's going to be let's decide what we're trying to do in the pray and work, prayer and worship. In the worship, I'm trying to move a person from their head to their heart. I'm trying to connect the class as one unit. Okay? So, what activities could I do in a secular setting that will move people from their head to their heart and connect them as a unit? Okay? And then let's throw out some answers to that. All right? You probably can give me some answers as to what might work to do that. If so, we'll take some ideas. Okay. That'll take them from their head to their heart. Okay? All right. Okay, so some good anointed instrumental music that doesn't have Christian words all wrapped around it. Okay, that's fine. Why not? God can operate outside of Christian words. He's got a pretty big vocabulary. Okay, so I could do that. I mean, to set the pace of open, honest sharing, I could start by sharing a real-life story of my own. I mean, we surely can do that. To have interaction, we can surely put the chairs in some sort of a circle or semicircle or concentric circle so we got people sharing their lives together. I can throw things open for discussion. I can do all those kinds of things. Absolutely. There's hundreds of games. I've been in those corporate sessions, and we did a Lost in the Desert scenario, you know, where they say your plane went down in the desert. You're 200 miles or 90 miles from nowhere. Nobody knows you went down. It's 110 degrees, and you have 13 items in the crash along with you. Rank the 13 items in order of priority as to what's most important to get you out of the desert alive. And, of course, there's a jug of water, so that's number one on my list, okay? There's a mirror, that's number 13, because I don't need a mirror. And I look beautiful, I know I look beautiful, all right? Skip the mirror, all right? There's a canvas, that's too big to lug any place. I got to walk 90 miles, okay? So I got them all ranked. After everybody ranks them for 15 minutes, 10 minutes or so, you put people in groups of three or four, and you have them re-rank them, okay? And the other three people in my group were all women. And they all argued by ranking, and we re-ranked them according to their numbers. And then we have a NASA's expert score on the blackboard of what you do need to get out of the desert alive, what's number one, what's number two, and we have my score and the group score. In almost every case, the group score beats any individual score, which teaches a very important biblical principle. You, together with a group and multitude of counselors, you're much more brilliant than doing it yourself. Now, every Christian needs to... What's that? We are smarter than me. Now, that was a profound... I mean, I was in a group with three women, and I found three women, and I were smarter than me, which was very good for my chauvinism, okay? I mean, it really blew it for a loop, okay? So from that point on, of course, I made a decision. I will never make decisions alone. I will always have the consultation of two or three others because it's been proven in black and white numerical scales that scale that three people with me is smarter than me. So I have not made any decisions alone for the last 20 years of my life since I took that seminar. So yeah, there's got to be a thousand things like that you can do that teach Christian principles without using any Christian word at all. And you live them. You live it. You live it in the classroom rather than talk about it. You do it. You thrash it out amongst yourselves. Okay, that's the kind of thing you're looking to do by all means. We're going to do a group thing tonight. Okay, we're going to spend the last 20 minutes. And that means we've got 10 more minutes to chat. Okay, and then we're going to do a group thing tonight, which is a live interactive discussion. Because we're planning on getting done at 9. Is that right? Is 9 good with everybody? I mean, we go longer if you want to. How many want to be out of here at 9? How many want to? That's enough for me. Three is good enough. Okay. I'm going to go find a summary page. I think it's going to do a summary page. Go to page 22. And we'll just do one or two summary pages. So we, in case you don't make it back tomorrow, you get some ideas of where I think the summary of this whole thing is. And in the moral, if you are back, we'll do something more fun. All right. Page 22. Is a summary page of what I think should happen in the classroom. We want to aim for the interaction of four voices in the classroom. Living truth, anointed truth, spirit life truth is that truth which lives in the interaction of the voice of God, the voice of the subject, the voice of the teacher, and the voice of the students. So in the middle of the classroom, I want a discussion, and I want those four voices brought into the discussion. We'll start with on the left side, the voice of the subject. Okay, tonight we're talking about spirit anointed teaching. What's it look like? Let's define it. Then the voice of students. What's been your experience? When did you make it work? When did you not make it work? What did you do to make it work? Voice of the teacher. I'll share my stories. Here's what I did that made it work sometimes. Here's sometimes I failed. And the voice of God. Hey, what does God want to say to us about this? Now, the easiest way to bring that in that I know of is journaling. Okay? So we could journal tonight or tomorrow. We'll say the journaling for tomorrow. We're going to do something else tonight, all right? But easily, you can journal at the end of the class and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me about my teaching style? Now, if we do that, we've brought all four voices into interaction. I think I'm responsible to make sure that we have a discussion that includes those four voices on an ongoing basis throughout the session. That's what I think my responsibility is to pull those out. As I pull them out, I'm looking at pictures in the back of my mind and I'm bouncing them around, trying to move the class in the direction that I think the Lord wants to take us. Okay? So, you ask questions anytime you want. Otherwise, I'm going to go on and find another summary page that explains what I think we're doing. How about the next page? Page 23, a Spirit-Anointed Classroom Methodology. Here's seven things that I think we're trying to do. Begin by building spiritual sensitivity through a time of praise, worship, prayer, welcoming the Holy Spirit as a teacher. You may use it either an anointed worship leader, a CD, to enter God's presence in praise and worship, conclude the worship time with prayer for the Holy Spirit to grant revelation knowledge amongst the people in your time together. Never grieve the Holy Spirit by not honoring and welcoming Him as your teacher. Did we start tonight with prayer? Did you pray before you introduced me? I sure hope so. It was a profound prayer. It had a big impact on my life, you can tell. All right, I forgot I even said it, but I'm so sorry. I repent, okay? So anyway, thank you. Praise God, you have to. All right. Is it rote and routine for me to, every single time I start a class, welcome the Holy Spirit's presence and ask Him to be our teacher, or is it important to do that?
It's important.
See, I think it's important to do it. How about every Sunday morning service? Is it rote or routine, or should every Sunday morning service be started out with a prayer saying, Holy Spirit, come and meet us and encounter us in the worship, encounter us in teaching? I think it should be. I think every Sunday morning service and every class should be started out, because when you honor the Holy Spirit, He enlarges His presence. When you don't honor Him, you grieve Him, and His presence is diminished. And without His presence, there's no Spirit-anointed class, that's for sure. So, yeah, I think it's important, and I generally pray that every single time I start a class. Holy Spirit, come be our teacher, meet us, anoint us, and it makes a difference. Everybody's at a deeper level. There's a better spirit flow of life when I pray that prayer and when I, as opposed to when I don't. Number two, since personal growth is often difficult, build emotional openness and intimacy with a hug break. Have a short time of mingling and sharing hugs with one another. This touching breaks down walls, builds intimacy among the group, allowing the members to share more deeply during the guided self-discovery discussion time, which will follow. How many of you know if you hug three or four people, walls come down and the spirit in the room changes and your spirit changes? Have you felt that? Yeah, all right. So in a school classroom, it probably won't be a hug break, but it'll be just, there's got to be 100 things. I mean, when I ran a youth group, we had a book on crowd breakers. Right? You do a crowd breaker, you know, where you get the walls knocked down. Number three, you capture everybody's heart and attention with a story. So you always start with a story that you know will grab them and draw them in to the area that you want to draw them into. You always start with a story. You ask God to give you the story. If you don't have a story, He will give you one. When I was in Indonesia, I was teaching a seminar. I had a half a dozen businessmen come to me during between sessions and say, you know, I have to give a bribe to stay in business. I have to bribe every officer. I can't be in business without a bribe, and I feel guilty because I pay a bribe. I don't know what to do about this. Do you have any thoughts on paying a bribe? Because if I don't pay it, I'm going to go out of business. I have no thoughts on paying a bribe because I've never been asked to pay a bribe in my entire life, so I know nothing. So I type in bribe on my little computer, laptop, and it's what, 6 uses of the word bribe? 6 or 12 in the whole Bible, not very many. 15 at the absolute most, all right? Look them all up in the afternoon session while I'm between sessions teaching, and try to see if I can get some revelation knowledge on paying bribes, since I've never prayed about the issue. I got some revelation knowledge on paying bribes. There was no verse in the Bible that said it was wrong to pay a bribe. That's a sick, twisted, perverted verse right there, yes, sir. Congratulations on the best perversion of the night, okay? No verse that I could find that said it was wrong to pay a bribe. It was wrong to ask for a bribe, but not wrong to pay one. Huge, significant difference, I thought. Okay? Huge difference when you ponder it and pray about it, okay? It's evil to ask for one, but it's not evil to pay one, all right? If you're forced to pay it, you're forced to pay it. There's no other, you know, that's the way life is, all right? We have a bribe in America, it's called the IRS, okay? And you're forced to pay it. You try not to, you're up a creek, okay? You just got to do it, all right? So that night, I was trying to teach these students, okay, how do you capture everybody with a story? And I said, you got a businessman who comes to your meeting, and he's wondering if he's upset and grieved about this bride thing, and how do we make this happen? I said, you know, if you don't settle the guilt that your businessmen feel, they're going to fall away from God, and it's the businessmen who help fund the church. And if you don't have the funding of the business behind the church, you're going to be strapped financially. And so it's going to have a profound impact on everyone here in this building if we can't help them settle the guilt they feel about a bribe. So all of a sudden, it's a personal interest to everybody. They all care because my church could crumble, all right? So I needed to find a way to present that issue to them so that they would all have a personal stake in it. And that's what the Lord gave me as a way to do that. Now, I just got that through by tuning to flow and saying, God, give me some way to make this issue of interest to everybody. And then I said, fine, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to break groups of four or five, and I've got 5 or 10 verses on bribe, and you're going to take those and you're going to ponder them and talk about them in groups for 20 minutes and come back and share what you find out that you can say to your businessmen that will help them relieve the guilt they feel about having to pay a bribe. And we spent 20 minutes, they came back, they were so excited they couldn't hardly stand it because they had found the same thing I found. Well, yeah, we get exactly. Give them a solution to the guilt that they feel, the pressure they feel to pay a bribe to stay in business, the resulting guilt, and how do they handle this? Yeah, and they came back with the same answer, but it was very exciting that we could draw them all into something that they weren't really interested in at all, but we made them interested by finding the right question to tug on their hearts and get them involved. And you need to do that. You'll have to say, Holy Spirit, give me a story I can share in my group that will make them all care. When I was in physics in high school, man, our physics teacher was great. Every class, I mean, physics can be a real bore, you know? But every class, it was an experimentation all set up, and we started class with it, and he showed us things that really captured us, our interest. And then he went on to do all the formulas and stuff like that. But he made it fun because he filled the class with experiments. He started each week that way. So the great teachers have done that, you know, in our lives. And you get a chance to be one of those great teachers, and find ways to capture people's hearts with a story. Okay, that's number three. Capture everybody's heart with a story that touches them. Number four, set the pace by modeling open, honest sharing. No one in your class will share any more deeply than you will. So if you can share your life, they can share theirs. If you can't, then they can. Number five, involve all group members in sharing revelations. Go around the group, have members read verses from the homework, which God gave them, revelation insight, have them share what God spoke to them from the verses and what practical difference it makes in their life. Draw out the timid students by calling them to share. Limit the naturally talkative ones, okay? Because some people will never share, but I'm responsible to call them out and say, hey, what are your thoughts on that? What do you think? And once I call you out, you'll share, all right? And the talkative ones, I kind of either try to ignore them or during the break time say, look, we need to give everybody a chance to share. And what you're sharing is great. And I don't mind you sharing a couple times each session, but we need to give other people a chance to share. So I need to put a cap on them in a loving, kind way so that everybody gets a chance to share. That's my responsibility to do that, I believe. Okay? Number seven, close with a time. Oh, no, number six, have an anointed teaching element or filler exercise in case discussion lags. If it's not going anywhere, then you ought to have something to toss in there to make sure we get through the hour okay. All right? And number seven, close the time of journaling for your personal ministry where you practice and apply the truth in the classroom. Okay, underline that. Practice and apply the truth in the classroom. Practice and apply the truth in the classroom. And one statement that was made by a gentleman who impacted my teaching style more than anybody else, the guy's name was Parker Palmer, this statement is somewhere in your seminar guide, so don't worry about writing it down. You'll find it there. He says, to teach is to create a space in which obedience to truth is practiced. And riveted my teaching style, because I didn't think you were supposed to practice anything in the classroom. I thought in the classroom you're supposed to learn things, and then you're supposed to go home and practice them. But how many of you know most people will not go home and practice it? If I teach you how to journal and send you home to journaling, 90% will never journal. We journaled in the classroom. We shared our journaling together. We practiced truth in the classroom throughout the day today. All right? And this statement has come from Parker Palmer. Parker Palmer, Dr. Parker Palmer. All right? And tomorrow we'll talk about creating openness, creating boundaries, creating hospitality. And His book, Parker Palmer's book, is entitled To Know As We Are Known. It's part of the course, Experiencing God in a Small Group. So if you're taking that course, you'll read it. If you're not taking the course and you're a teacher, by all means, read it. He's a Quaker. He taught at Friends University in Pennsylvania. It is the best book on teaching style I have ever seen anywhere. I read it 20 years ago, and it changed my teaching style into this kind of a style. All right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's taught it all over the world. Mm-hmm. The name of the book is To Know As We Are Known by Parker Palmer. To Know As We Are Known. You can order it in a Christian bookstore. To Know As We Are Known by Parker Palmer. You can order it from our ministry. If you call us up, we've got it there in a shelf, too. Okay? Very good paperback book, probably $10 or $12, something like that. Very, very, very good. Parker Palmer, To Know As We Are Known. Okay, now, practice truth in the classroom. Would you like to practice truth in the classroom here tonight? In a closing exercise, there would be an example of one way that you can practice truth in the classroom. Would you like to do that? What was this? I didn't read that. What was that? Oh, I'm tired, want to go to bed? Okay, we can study the Bible. We can meditate on the Bible, or we can live the Bible. How about if tonight we live a section of Scripture? And what I'm going to teach you is taught on page 26 in your seminar guide. The outline for what you do to make this happen is on page 26. So we can just look at it briefly there, and then we can actually do it. Page 26... last part of the page, column 2, on number 6. Some ways of mentoring a story during classroom, you can use parables. Without a parable, he taught them not. Matthew 13:34, stories all the time. All right. Realize that lecture can disseminate needed information in a drama story medium rather than simply analytical information. Instructor can paint a story for the class so that each one sees it, feels it, enters it, and is changed by it. One can enter the story by presenting the material on the level which the students are at using illustrations that relate to their walk in life. When I took contemporary philosophical thought in college, it was so far above my head, I didn't even know what the instructor was talking about. He never bothered to relate it to us, okay? Which was tragic because he was a very poor teacher. All right, so you can set a Bible scene allowing people to meet Jesus in it. In a small group, you may experience a Bible story by corporately entering the scene, becoming one of the characters, experiencing it in the first person. A way of doing this is to sit in a circle holding hands with eyes closed. You can go around the circle numerous times with each person fixing their eyes and hearts on the Bible story and sharing whatever they're experiencing as they look at that, engage at that. They may actually become one of the characters in the Bible scene. When a person is done sharing what they're seeing and feeling and experiencing, they squeeze the hand of the person on the right of them, and this is a signal for that person to share. Or if that person doesn't want to share and they want to pass, they can in turn squeeze the hand of the person next to them and they get a chance to pass and share nothing, and the next person can go ahead and share. A good way to prepare for this exercise is to read a Bible story together to first help focus your hearts and minds. Okay, so I'd like to do that because it's really a lot of fun and it's very, very powerful, and it gives you a chance to live Scripture rather than study Scripture. To do it, we do need to be in circles, about four people in a circle, and then I would lead us into the experience. Are you up to this tonight, or are we okay to do this? All right. So I don't know if you can do circles with these chairs or if this is too hard to do. Get two people in the row in front, two in the row in back, and maybe scooch around so you got four and you're in a circle. Somehow arrange yourself so that you can hold the hands of people on two sides of you and put about four people in your group is what we're looking for, an average of four. You know, it can be three, it can be five, but aim for an average of four if you would. And I'll come back and give you some more instructions.